Luke chapter 2, if you would. Luke chapter 2. We will have a kind of a split service here this morning. We'll have a message here from the Word, and then we'll take time for communion here on this season here that we have. In Luke chapter 2, I'm going to be sharing, and then we'll hold your place there, and then we'll jump over to Luke chapter 22 and read a couple of verses there as well. Luke 2 and Luke 22. We all enjoy the Christmas story. I think most of us could think back of Christmas, and there's a special Christmas maybe that stands out in your mind when you were younger, or maybe even older, I don't know. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm getting there. But I think of some special times of Christmas holiday. I remember one in particular when we had a bunch of relatives over with us, and me and my brother were designated to the couch because the relatives took the beds from us. And we were out on the couch, and my older brother, we were probably 7 and 8, said, I got to go to the bathroom. He got off the couch and went into the bathroom, and he came running back in where I was at, jumped on the couch, and was all excited. I mean, he was pumped. What are you excited about? He goes, we're getting race cars. I said, what? He goes, we're getting race cars for Christmas. I said, how do you know? He goes, come here. And my dad had closed their bedroom door, but they had really high-polished wood floors. And you could look right underneath there and see the reflection of those cars racing around. We had already picked them before we got them. Which one? He had the green one, I had the blue one. And we were just pumped and excited to have those. And anybody else ever get race cars for Christmas? That's why nobody's excited, man. Yeah, man, those are exciting times when you get those kind of things, and especially for a boy. And but yeah, I was pretty excited about that. But the most exciting time is now celebrating Christmas with a meaning. For my first 20 years of life, I didn't know Christ as my Savior. And now I know the real purpose why we celebrate this. In Sunday school, we talked about Mary was rejoicing. And the first thing that we saw that she rejoiced in is that she was rejoicing in God, my Savior. Even Mary understood the need of a Savior. And I hope you know Him as your Savior today as we take time to open up Scriptures and read this story. It's not just a story book. It's a true life history from God to us to understand how much He loves us and cares for us as His creation to the point that He would send His only Son to die to pay your sin debt and mine. And so let's take a look at a couple of verses of Scripture here this morning, here in Luke chapter 2. Let's ask God's blessing upon the reading, and then we'll read chapter 2, verse number 7. Our Father, we thank You for this time of celebration, this time of year. And I pray everyone here today has a personal relationship with Christ, that there was a day they can look back on, that You convicted them that they were a sinner in need of a Savior, and that they cried out to You and asked You to forgive them and to cleanse them. And if there's someone here today that doesn't know the true meaning of Christmas, they don't never have received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Your Son, may today be their day of salvation. Just bless this time, dear Father, as we open up Your Word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. A very familiar passage, just one verse of Scripture, verse number 7 in chapter 2. Notice what it says here. And she, referring to Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then as you jump over to chapter 22, we look at verse number 19, and we have a completely different setting. Time has passed, as it does for all of us. Things have moved on. We're not looking at the infant in the manger right now. We are jumping up where he's a man now grown. And in verse number 19, notice what it says, and he, talking about Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. I want you to understand that a lot happened in between from chapter 2 and verse 7 to chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. But I can say that in all of that time span of 30 plus years, Jesus never committed a sin in thought, word, or deed. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God who lived a perfect life that would be acceptable to the Father. And it's been said that Jesus stood in God's presence on our behalf that we might be acceptable to him. And so I want us to understand as we get into this area here this morning, we're going to talk about Christmas and communion both. I've never tried to do this before, but we're going to talk about Christmas communion as we go into this outline. We have just a few things. I'm going to try to finish up a little early here so we can have communion so it doesn't drag out too long. But Christmas and communion are both about giving. We'll be celebrating Christmas. Many of you, we've celebrated some of it with our family here. We'll celebrate it again when we go up to Ohio. But many of you have already passed out gifts. Some of you will be doing it in a week or so ahead down the road. And it's a thing showing your love for that individual that you're giving that gift. And it's for that person. You've chosen what you knew that they would like to receive or what they needed to receive. And so Christmas and communion both are about giving. It is a season we understand for giving when we think about the Christmas holiday season. God, if you read scripture enough, you don't have to go very far into it, God is the great giver. He is the great giver. He's the giver of life. You are here today because he's granted you life. And that all began way, way back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible made it very clear. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man or Adam became a living soul. So we can see that God from the very beginning of time has been a giver. He gave life to mankind. He also has given, according to James, all good things come from the Father above. He's the giver of only good things. And then communion is about the greatest gift of all. When we think of the greatest gift of all, we are very familiar with John chapter 3 and verse 16, that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, what an incredible exchange. And I think if you know Christ as your Savior, you come out on the winning side, amen? That he would keep me from perishing. Understand, the scriptures teach that the wages of sin is death. Had God the Father not loved you, he would not have sent his Son for you. But he loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to keep us from having to die in our sins. And sin has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. Sin has to be paid for. There's a price tag on it. And God has chosen to send his Son to take the price tag off of your debt and put it upon his own Son. If you receive God's Son, the gift of life, he that hath the Son hath life, then the price tag is paid by Christ on the cross through his shed blood. If you reject Christ as to be your Savior, or maybe at a more convenient season, as the Bible records, there were several people who put it off and they died without Christ, they have to pay for their sin. And the place is not a good place to go. It's an eternal lake of fire. And so that shows you the level of love that God has for us, that he would allow his Son to suffer and die in your stead and in mine. Those who have received this great gift can be partakers of the communion table. Those who have been saved by God's grace, who have been baptized, are ready to partake of the communion table, to remember what Christ did for us, going looking back, but also anticipating what's coming. He says that he will take it new, drink it new with us in the Father's kingdom when we get to glory. So we have the advantage of looking back and remembering what he did, but also looking forward and anticipating what we're going to do with him in heaven one day soon. So the question we want to ask, what did Christ give that is so important? What did he give that's so important? The first thing I want us to look at here is the scriptures make it clear that he gave his body. He gave his body. Now this might seem like a strange Christmas lesson here, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 19, he said, "This is my body." It's his body. He speaks of ownership, which is given for you. It wasn't for him. It's all about Jesus, but it's all about you. When we look at it from the perspective of sinners receiving this gift of salvation, it's all about the one that gave it. But Jesus is looking about you are the pinnacle of his purpose. You and I are the pinnacle of his purpose. It's all about us in his eyes. It's all about him in our eyes. Remember, the scriptures tell us in the book of Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy was his delight in dying and laying down his life for you and for me. He considered it a joy that he could take our place. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And it's interesting, you can go back into the Old Testament, and in a couple of places, the prophets wrote about this day coming where Christ would lay down his life for us. In Isaiah chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there, Isaiah 7, he tells us here in verse number 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted God with us. So Isaiah speaks about the coming of the Savior being virgin born, and we talked about that in Sunday school as well. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, if you'd like to flip over a few pages there, in Micah, he talks about that he would be born in Bethlehem, in that area there. So not only did it say it would be a young virgin, but it would also be in a specific area, and it would be a place called Bethlehem, which is known as the city of David. And it's amazing, folks. Understand what's amazing about this. It's not just telling us where he would be born. It's actually telling us that God is about ready to enter into not just Bethlehem, but time itself. God is outside of time. He created time. That's why he's ever present. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. If this was the beginning of time here with creation, and here's the end, and by the way, the end of time is coming. In Revelation, one of the angels stand up and declare that time shall be no more. So there's going to be a no more time, and there's the beginning of time. And God is outside of time. He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He sees everything. He's omnipresent. He sees everything as it was yesterday. It's that fresh to him. He says 1,000 years is as one day, and that one day is 1,000 years. So you could say, well, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. In God's mind, it was just a couple of days ago. That's how fresh it is in his mind. And so here's the beginning of time, here's the end of time, and somewhere right around in here, God himself is born of a virgin, places that into the womb of Mary, she brings forth her firstborn son in Bethlehem, and God for the first time opens his eyes up as an infant, and he's in time himself. It's amazing, the story, in the simplest of things that we look at. And so he enters into time. The omnipresent Lord would limit himself in the framework of time for a few short years to live and to die for the sin of the world. The world. Think of all the people who have been born and died and all the sins and crimes that have been committed. And yet he died for every single one of those. It's interesting that the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 10, wherefore, when he cometh into the world. So the writer of Hebrews is looking back a little bit, and he says, when he cometh into the world, when the Son of God came and entered into time, listen to what it says. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You see, the Old Testament, they were offering sacrifices of rams and goats and bullocks and all that stuff. Not that they could take away sin, they only covered sin. Every Old Testament offering, if this was a sin that was committed, it was only covered. It was never taken away. And so down through the centuries, time would roll on. All of those things would be like a snowball rolling bigger and bigger and bigger, and God could cover them, but he never took them away. And then one day, John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, looked over and he saw his cousin, and he looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. My sins are not just covered. If you know Christ as your Savior, your sins are not just covered. They're taken away. They've been completely removed as if we had never, ever committed the sin itself. Whether it's thoughts that we think, or words that we speak, or actions or motives that we carry out. Those that have been wrong, he goes, I've taken them away. I've cast them as far as the east is from the west. And I always love the illustration with the globe. He took my sins and he took your sins and he cast them as far as the east is from the west. So here's Texas. Your sins have been cast all the way around. East and west never meet. You can go east and go all the way east, and you'll always, even when you get back to where you are, you're still going east. Or you can go west, go all the way west, you'll never meet. If he would have said your sins have been cast away as far as the north is from the south, here's the north, you get down to the south, you start going north again. North and south meet, folks. God knows what he's talking about, amen? And my sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west, meaning I will never be confronted with them again if I will confess them and forsake them. Their sins and iniquities, the Father has said, I will remember no more. Folks, we celebrate the birth of a child, but it's the birth of the Savior. God with us. He came into time to allow us to be a part of this everlasting life and his kingdom to come one day soon. He tells us, in going back to Luke chapter 2, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes here, beginning with verse 5, you have to forgive me for my allergies here. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And look, listen to what it says, and was made in the likeness of men. God became a man. Wow. God is spirit, the Bible says, and yet he took on flesh, the incarnation, that he could willingly offer his body. Not a ram, not a goat, not a bullock, himself. Himself. At Christmas, we celebrate God taking on a body. At communion, we celebrate God giving that body. He took a body so that he could give the body. He was born to die, to take on the sins of the whole world. Not only did we see that Christ gave his body, but we see that Christ gave his blood. In Luke 22:20, he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And then he goes on and he says, which is shed, and there's that word again, for you. And you can put that you, you can take the word you out and put your name in there, which is shed for Gabriel, which is shed for Melody, which is shed for Helen, which is shed for, put your name in there. He's a personal Savior. And that's what Mary declared. She was rejoicing in God, my Savior. Is he your Savior today? She wrapped him, the Bible tells us, on that first day, that first time as he entered in life. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And swaddling clothes were used for two things in biblical times. It was usually for infants. They were simply long, wide stripes, strips of material. Usually, a lot of times it was wool. They would wind them from their feet tight all the way up to their neck. They were used, as we see with Jesus, as he was born. Another time that they were used was in burial. They were used at birth, but also at burial. And if you recall, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, it said, loose him, unloose him, and let him go. It wasn't just a one cloth, it was a burial shroud that they would wrap him in these long strips. And it was picturing, not only was this baby being born, it was a picture that he would also lay down his life, a ransom, the Bible says, for many. So as we celebrate Christmas, we rejoice in the birth of the Savior. But he took upon him a body for the purpose of giving it. The purpose of giving it. He gave and shed his blood, it says for you. Leviticus chapter 17 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and he willingly laid it down. And so we understand that this baby in the manger, and by the way, it says that he was put in the manger, which was just a crib, if you would, that they would put the fodder in for the animals. And I know a lot of times I think the Bible says that there was no room for them in the inn. Remember, this was an overwhelming, it was an overwhelming time because taxes were first instituted on this time. Then you had to go back to your city, your hometown, which was Bethlehem, where they traveled all the way back to. And so I'm sure that there wasn't all of the preparation that was able to house everybody that was coming back on an influx. It would be like everybody coming to watch the Dallas Cowboys. There would be no room around here for people to stay. And there's still plenty of room around here for people, right? Sorry if you're a Cowboys fan, right? Some of you act like you are because you're looking at me with a scowl on your face. Any Cowboys fan here, by the way? Susie, are you a Cowboys fan? You are? That's why you're looking really mean at me right now. Huh? The area that we have here is an incredible opportunity to remember what he did, not only in being born, but what he did willingly in his death. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:19 about his blood being the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John wrote about the blood that cleanses us from all sin. All sin. And as she lays that baby in that crib or for the animal feed, I don't know, this is just me. I know there was no room in the inn, but I think that is the perfect place for the Son of God. Because he's known, what better place to lay the one that's known as the Lamb of God, but right here in the stable. And I saw somebody had a picture of the stable on one of the internet places, and it says, this is what our world needs, a more stable environment. And that's so true. So many people need to believe and trust in Christ. So we see clearly that he gave his body. We see that he gave his blood. He shed his blood for our sins. Without that, we cannot receive forgiveness. And then lastly, we see he gave his best. He gave his best. Back in Luke chapter 22, he says in verse number 20, Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. There's always been an enemy of God. It was there on that same day when this was instituted. Jesus has always been about the Father's business. From a young boy in the temple, where he said, I must be about my Father's business, but his whole entire life was to do that which was right in the sight of the Father. When he was tempted, he was steadfast and victorious in temptation. When he was suffering on the cross, he never complained nor threatened. He opened not his mouth, the Bible says. When he was dying, he was faithful to the end, where he finally said, it is finished. And by the way, it wasn't the Romans that killed him. God, it wasn't the Jews who killed him. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up. Nobody killed him, though he died for all of us. He laid it down. Nobody took his life. Now it's our turn. We see what he's done for us. Now it's our turn. I made mention in Sunday school, birthdays, when we celebrate birthdays, and that's kind of what Christmas is, we usually give something, we usually come to a birthday party bringing one gift in particular to the one that we're celebrating. And Christmas is one of those where everybody celebrates by giving gifts to everybody else except for the one, which would be Jesus himself. But I want to challenge us today. You might have already went out and purchased some gifts for individuals and stuff. And you're a Christian. You're a born-again believer. We have seen what he's done for us. And so now we ask the question, now it's our turn to give to him. What will we give him? What would you give the Son of God? Is there anything that you could go out and buy or purchase that would be of any great worth? Like, hey, I needed this. No. But what can we give him? The Bible says that we are to offer our bodies. Remember the body that he gave? He's saying, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, one that is holy, holy, living life, dedicating your life to him. Lord, I'm going to, by your grace, through your Spirit, walk a walk that's pleasing with you. I want to walk in fellowship just like Enoch did. I want to be a man of or a woman of faith just like Noah or Rahab was. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What will you give Christ, the Christ of the manger, the Christ of the cross, who gave his all for you and I?